Thank you. Please be seated. You ladies will appreciate this. In a recent issue of Glass Window, a contributor recalls that several years ago, the British Weekly published this provocative letter. And the letter went like this. Dear sir, it seems ministers feel their sermons are very important and spend a great deal of time in preparing them. I've been attending church quite regularly for 30 years, and I have probably heard 3,000 sermons. To my consternation, I discovered I cannot remember a single sermon. I wonder if a minister's time might be more profitably spent on something else. Well, for several weeks, there was a storm of protest, and editorial responses were plentiful, until finally, it was ended by this one letter, short and to the point. Dear sir, I have been married for 30 years. During that time, I have probably eaten 32,850 meals, mostly my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I have discovered that I cannot remember the menu of a single meal. And yet, I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death a long time ago. And you know, sometimes we look at God's Word and we say, well, now what does that passage have to say to me? Why would God have that in His Word? But it's all a part of the diet, the spiritual diet that God wants us to have. And without it, we cannot really be complete and fully equipped. That's what 2 Timothy tells us. The Word of God is that this word is fully inspired of God, and it's all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfectly equipped, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So Daniel 2 is important to us, even though it is the dream of a pagan king. And we say, well, what possible good can a dream come from a pagan king, the most powerful king in the world at that time over the kingdom of Babylon? God has an incredible sense of humor that He revealed the most important, or gave the most important dream ever dreamed, probably in the history of the world, to this powerful pagan king. And then on top of that, all of the astrologers and wise men and soothsayers and all of Babylon together were not able to interpret this dream. So who does God reveal the dream to? A teenager, Daniel. The most important dream ever dreamed. Now let's look first at the revelation of this dream. Notice how Daniel approaches the subject to the king. He wants to make sure that the king understands that there are a number of truths that are coming from this traumatic event that had literally incapacitated the king. He dreamed this dream. It was horrible. He tossed and he turned in his sleep. We have a feeling here that somehow the king was not able to sleep. He was not able to rest. He was at a point of panic until finally someone was able to reveal the dream. And in the midst of all of his consternation and his wrestling with trying to determine what was this dream all about and why did I dream it, God has some things that He wants to reveal to Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm convinced that when we are going through those difficult times in our lives, that God is allowing this for a number of reasons, and they usually are the most fruitful times in our lives. I've been rereading a book by Philip Keller, one of my favorite writers, on the 23rd Psalm. A shepherd looks at the 23rd Psalm, and he says, we all want to be on the mountaintops. But remember, he says, as a shepherd, there is nothing on the mountaintops but a beautiful view. But if you want the green grass and you want the water, that which is going to produce growth in your life, that's all down in the valley. Why is it we have deceived ourselves into thinking that God always wants us on mountaintop experiences? David didn't have it in the Psalms, and neither will we have it. Let's not mislead and deceive ourselves. It's down in the valley. That's where the grass, that's where the water is plentiful. Well, God has a number of things He wants to teach to the king. What are they? I see four in this passage. Number one, He wants to show the king that all of his resources, all of these wise men put together in verse 27, were absolutely powerless at a time like this. They were useless. All of Nebuchadnezzar's resources, and you can see it, all of them put together, were not able to help him. It was this great city that was impregnable from outside intrusion and enemies. He had surrounded himself with the wisest men in all of the world. He believed that he had created his own little paradise, that nothing could ever upset his plans. And yet God, in the midst of one night, through a series of dreams, almost renders Nebuchadnezzar helpless. You ever felt that way, that you sort of have all your ducks in a row and you've got your life all planned out? You know what you're going to be doing 5 years from now. You set those goals. Everything seems to be intact. You don't see any loose ends. And then all at once, something happens. You might have a comfortable sum of money in the bank, in stocks and bonds. You might have everything going your way. But then, bam, one instant, one event just sets you on your backside, reeling, and you wonder. And you're at the point of despair. Well, that was Nebuchadnezzar. I think of our teenagers today, and I know because we've all been teenagers, haven't we? If we're older than teenagers, we've all been teenagers. By the way, it's getting a little warm in here now, guys. I see some people fanning themselves. You might have everything going for you. You might have all the looks. You might have the brains. You might have talents. You might even be multi-talented. And yet there's one little area in your life where you're vulnerable. I think we were all moved this week by the testimony of Pete Maravich, if you heard it on James Dobson for those 3 days. But here was a man who had everything going his way. The premier basketball player in the country back in the late 60s. The most sought after basketball player in college. Pete Maravich went on, made it big time in the NBA and had all of the money that this world could offer and all the fame and the glamour. Everything he wanted was at his fingertips. But he could not buy happiness. And because he was empty inside, he was vulnerable, and that led him into a life of drugs, into a life of alcohol, and ultimately led him into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So God wanted the king to know, number one, that all of his greatest resources put together could not help him at this time. There's a second lesson that God wanted the king to know, and that comes to us in verse 28, that God can do what man cannot. And that's what Daniel says to him here in verse 28. He says, O king, we want you to know this. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. What your wise men couldn't do in verse 27, our God can do. Our God is able. God and God alone, He can do it. There's a God who reveals the great secrets that unlock the universe. None of the wise men of our age know it. We of all people are most privileged to be able to have these things unlocked to us. That's what Paul's telling us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, that the great mysteries of the world, the mystery that surrounds the gospel of Jesus Christ, all of the mature men of this age were not able to understand it. Even the rulers of this age, they didn't know it, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But he says God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. We know what life is about. We know where history is going. I am disturbed, as I know all of us are and our teenagers are, at the number of teenage suicides in our city. And we wonder why. Why is it? We have a funeral here tomorrow morning of a teenage boy who took his life this week. It all seems to be so senseless. Teenage suicide, abortion, killing all around our city, all around the country, all around the world. And we are paying the consequences because we have said there is no God, therefore there is no meaning in life. Man is nothing more than the highest form of animal that has evolved. Therefore, it's no wonder that our young people see absolutely no purpose in life. And if you've got problems and death will end it all, then why not just end it by death? And that's where our society and our thinking has led us. And we ask ourselves, is that all there is to life? Or is there a plan? Is there some rhyme and reason to what is happening in our world today and where it's going? And the answer is yes. There is a plan. And we see it here in Daniel chapter 2. And we know it by divine revelation. There's no other way we can know it apart from divine revelation. Paul said, I certify to you, brethren, that gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It didn't originate with man. I didn't receive it from man. But when it pleased God, when the right time came, He revealed His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. I didn't even confer with humanity because I knew humanity couldn't help me at a time like this. He tells us in Galatians chapter 1. It's all by divine revelation. There's a third thing that Daniel wanted the king to know, God wanted the king to know, and that is that this dream related to events coming in his future. After this, in verse 29, you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass. After this, we all want to know, what does the future hold for us? And what does the future hold for our world? And no doubt the king was wondering, what does the future hold for me now? I seem to have everything going my way. I've got the most powerful kingdom in the world. And what does my future hold? And God gave to him a dream that told him what his future would hold. Now look at the phrase, latter days, in verse 28. And after this, in verse 29, these refer to the days of the Messiah, the second coming of Jesus Christ. All of Nebuchadnezzar's wise men put together could not tell him this, but our God could, because our God knows and our God has already written history before it occurs. There's a fourth thing that God wanted Daniel to, or the king to know, and that is that he wanted the king to see that Daniel could take absolutely no credit for his ability to interpret this dream. Look in verse 30. As for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes who have made known the interpretation of the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart, behold, O king. And here it is. Daniel says, it wasn't because I'm more wise than anybody else. Because God chose to do this. You know, I am moved when I read this and I think here was Daniel, a teenager, and I keep referring to him as a teenager, and he was. He was but a teenager. Receiving the revelation and the interpretation of the greatest dream ever dreamed, and yet here's Daniel in the midst of it all that doesn't lose sight of who he is, only a tool in the hands of his God. There's no reason for him to glory. One of the great problems that we have in our youthfulness is that somehow we feel because God has gifted us in certain areas that we're better than others, and we're not. And Daniel knew that. Teenager, you may be good looking. Who do you think gave it to you? As I mentioned, you might be multi-talented in sports, music, or some other area. You might be academically superior to many of your classmates. But who do you think gave it to you? Paul, in speaking to the Corinthians, is addressing them concerning their pride. In 1 Corinthians 4, he says, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, then why are you glorying as though you didn't receive it? That it originated with you. You're full. You're puffed up. You're reigning like kings. You're arrogant. That was the problem in Corinth. And it resulted in all kinds of divisiveness in their midst. But here's a teenager who is able to unravel the greatest dream ever dreamt by man. And in the midst of it all, he keeps it in a proper perspective. Now let's look at the dream quickly, because we're going to come back to this several times in Daniel. As I mentioned at the beginning of our study, there are several themes that you see unfolding throughout the book of Daniel. One is just the commitment of Daniel to his God, that Daniel could not be bought out. And we respect Daniel because of his commitment. And then we see another theme, which is really the theme of our series this morning, and that is that our God is sovereign, that He knows all things, and He's in control of all things. And that's what we see in Daniel chapter 2 and where the focus is. Now notice the dream in verses 31 through 35. Its legs, or its head rather, was of gold, its chest of arms and silver, its belly of thighs and brass, and then suddenly a great stone seems to come from out of nowhere, cut without hands, meaning not originating from man. And it strikes the great image at its weak point in the area of its feet and causes the great image to just fall over into pieces, disintegrating into dust, and then the wind came along and scattered the dust, and there was absolutely no remembrance of it, no remainders of it whatsoever. Now you say, what in the world is the meaning of such a dream? Well, Daniel gives us the meaning. Now let's look at the interpretation. Beginning in verse 36, this is the dream you dream. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand, and he has made you ruler over them. You, O king, are the head of gold. Here's the interpretation. That great head of gold was King Nebuchadnezzar and the great power of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was finally overrun. And destroyed, literally, by the second great kingdom, which was Medo-Persia. And that comes to us in verse 39. After you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. Now remember, Daniel is writing in the 6th century BC. And by the way, as a side note, that's why Bible critics in the last 100 years have insisted that Daniel had to be written at a later time, because they reject the element of predictive prophecy. And they say there's no way that a young man, a teenager, could have foreseen these events years on down the road that would lead right up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's no way. So therefore they give Daniel a later date. But archaeologically it doesn't fit. We've even found Dead Sea Scrolls that go back to the 2nd century BC. And in the 2nd century BC we discover that Daniel was already recognized at that time as an inspired part of Old Testament Scripture. But the reason they reject it is because they reject the supernatural, the predictive prophecy that's in the book, and yet it's there. You cannot deny it. Here's Daniel writing the 6th century BC, and he tells about the destruction of Babylon by this great power of Medo-Persia, the great kingdom that began with Cyrus the Great when he conquered Babylon in 539 BC. And it lasted for some 2 centuries, and then it was finally conquered by the Grecian Empire under the very capable leadership of Alexander the Great. And that kingdom lasted for some 260 years. It was the largest empire of ancient times, which is exactly what Daniel says it will be. It will span the whole world, he tells us in verse 39. And that kingdom lasting for 260 to 300 years until the middle of the 1st century BC. And then that gave way to the 4th kingdom, which is the kingdom of Rome. And probably, if you're familiar with ancient history, you are most familiar with the Roman Empire. The legs and feet were Rome. Now notice there are 3 stages to this kingdom. Verse 40, the 4th kingdom shall be strong as iron. Inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Now, verse 41, there are 3 parts to this kingdom, and it's important for you to follow me here for just a moment. There is that united stage in verse 40, which lasted from 63 BC until 364 AD, in which, by the way, was that division or that part of the kingdom, which was in operation at the time that Jesus Christ came his first time. Then we have the divided stage in verse 41. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay. How many toes are there? 10. And partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Here's the divided stage. It goes then from east to west. And when you read in ancient history about the great Roman Empire, you need to know, are they speaking about the Roman Empire of the east or the Roman Empire of the west? Because the Roman Empire of the east, or the West rather, which began in 364 AD, began to experience her demise in about 476 AD, and then the Eastern Empire lasted for several more centuries. But there was that divided phase. And I remind you that Daniel, the prophet, foresaw this 600 years before Christ came and nearly 1,000 years before the event actually occurred. You tell us our God is not supernatural? He is. Now notice there's another stage yet to come. A 10-division stage as seen in verses 42 and 43. This is the part that is unfulfilled. Of all that we see in Daniel chapter 2, there's one part yet that is not fulfilled. And that begins in verses 42 and 43. The toes of the feet, 10 in number, were partly of iron, partly of clay, so that the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. They will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, obviously he's talking about these 10 toes being 10 kings. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's the great rock that is made without human hands, and it will come down and literally smash all of the great Gentile powers. And this last great Gentile power, which exists in 10 different power areas in our world. All right, now, move with me quickly over to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 24, because I want you to see how all of this ties together. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 24. And again, as I say, we'll come back to this at a later time. Here there are four beasts that represent these same four empires that were part of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. Now when the interpretation comes, it's in verse 24. The 10 horns. This fourth beast had on it 10 horns. We've never yet seen these 10 horns or 10 toes. These 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. And it's obvious from the terminology of verse 24 and 25 that it's the Antichrist at the end of this age during the Great Tribulation. Now, if you remember, when we went through the book of Revelation in chapter 13, it says, out of this great sea there arises a beast who has on himself 7 heads and 10 horns. That's in Revelation chapter 13. At the end of this age, immediately before Christ returns as the great stone, the last form of Gentile power, will be 10 kingdoms that for a while during the tribulation period will be in power, and then they give way to one great king who is the Antichrist, who will rule over them. And that's brought out again in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 12, where it says, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. So this is the last and final stage of Gentile power. Now, going back to our text in chapter 2, notice that the great stone in verse 45, inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. We know that Jesus Christ is the great stone. Isaiah 28 and verse 16. This is the stone which the builders disallowed, it rejected, but the same has become the head of the corner. In Psalm chapter 118, verse 22, here we have a prophecy of the coming of Christ. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the cornerstone, or the chief cornerstone. Those are the very verses that our Lord quoted in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 24, where he was prophesying his own death. I am the stone which has been rejected, but I will become the chief cornerstone of the church, is what he was saying. Then when you get to the preaching of Peter in Acts chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, this same stone which was rejected, we now preach to you as the Christ, the chief cornerstone. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 6 and 8, he says, to whom coming? Jesus, coming to him as a living stone. You also are being built up as living stones. And everyone who believes in him shall never be confounded. He is that great stone, and his kingdom is that kingdom which shall never end, Daniel chapter 2 is telling us. Well, notice the great ruler's response. We'll get back into something practical here in verses 46 and following. Four things happened. Number one, the king fell on his face. That's all any one of us can do when we see that our God revealed this awesome dream to Daniel, telling us where history is going, telling us the number of great Gentile powers before God resumes his work with the nation of Israel. Do you see any significance in what is happening in Israel today? Israel being the focal point of biblical prophecy with all that is happening there? that Jesus Christ, at about the time that his people are threatened to be exterminated, will return, and they will recognize him as their Messiah, and he will establish his kingdom over them and over the entire world. So the king fell on his face. Secondly, he worships Daniel's God as the great revealer of secrets in verse 47. Thirdly, he promotes Daniel and gives him many gifts. But notice in the midst of it all that Daniel did not forget his friends. What a message for us, teenagers. Whenever you're honored, don't forget your friends. Don't forget your parents. Don't forget those around you who contributed so much to you and who supported you during those days that ultimately led to those honors that you have. Daniel did not forget his friends. Daniel kept everything in its proper perspective. Oh, I would to God that there were many teenagers like Daniel. He never considered himself to be a showboat or a superstar standing alone. He just simply wanted to be God's man. He wanted to have an impact upon his generation, and he did. He wanted to have an impact upon history, and he did. And we can have that same kind of an impact in our day, in our society, even with the direction it's going, if we will simply be God's man, God's woman for our day. Businessman, professional person, teenager, housewife. If you're willing to be God's man and be totally committed to him, God's woman and totally committed to him, then God can use you just as he used Daniel. But it means a total commitment. I want to close with this illustration. I read recently about a pastor who went to visit in Haiti. And he was really moved by a message he heard from a pastor there who gave a parable to his congregation on what it means to be totally committed and the importance of being totally committed. And this was a parable. He said a certain man wanted to sell his house in Haiti for $2,000. Another man wanted very badly to buy it, but because he was poor, he couldn't afford the price. And so after much bargaining, the owner agreed to sell the house for half the original price with just one stipulation. Now listen to this, it's incredible. Just one stipulation, and that is that he would be able, that is the owner, would be able to retain the ownership of one small nail protruding from just over the front door. Just one small nail. That's all the owner wanted. Well, it was agreed upon. The house was purchased by the poor man. And after several years, the original owner wanted the house back. But the present owner, the poor man, was unwilling to sell the house back to the original owner. So the first owner went out, remembering that he had laid claim to that nail above the door. And he went out and he found the carcass of a dead dog. And he hung it on that single nail from over the door. That nail that he still owned. And before long, the house really became unlivable. Until finally, the family was forced to sell the house because they couldn't stand the stink of remaining in it. And the Haitian pastor's conclusion was this. He said, if we leave the devil with just one small peg in our lives, he's going to come back at some time and hang his rotting garbage on it, making it unfit for Christ's habitation. And as I've been going through Daniel, God is speaking to me about this area of total commitment. Is there one area in my life that I have not given totally to him? And if there is, then he wants it. Whatever it might be, God wants it. And it's only when he has us in total commitment that then he can take us and use us. As he used Daniel. And as you study the book of Daniel, you see here was a man who was totally committed. There were no nails that he had reserved for himself that would give Satan a foothold into his life. Let's bow together in prayer. I want to just take a moment for those of you who may be here that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is something that man could have never known on his own. It was revealed to Paul. It was revealed to Peter. It was revealed to the apostles. But it was by divine revelation that God would, through the death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection, and this message being proclaimed on a personal basis, that whoever believes that Jesus is Christ, that He is Savior and Lord, that same person has the right to be declared, a son of God. To them He gives the authority to become a son of God, to be called a son of God. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that message which appears to be so foolish to the world, but yet is the very means by which we are being saved, then you cannot have eternal life. Peter, in saying that this great stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, it's the Lord's doing, it's marvelous in our eyes, he said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name given among men whereby we can be saved except the name of Jesus. Would you trust Him this morning? In these moments? Right now? Teenager, father, mother, businessman, professional person, whatever your position in life is, have you totally committed everything to Jesus Christ? Do you really want to be an influence that God can use in our day to turn our nation around, to influence this generation, to have an impact upon history? You can do it if you're willing to be God's man, God's woman. Father, I pray that You'll make us strong as we listen to the words of Daniel. May they have an impact upon our hearts. Do what needs to be done in each one of us to make us totally Yours, forever Yours, and only Yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Bless what is given by means of this offering. How we thank You for the way You've met our needs as families, as a church. Thank You for all the missionaries You've led us to support. Lord, in these last days, we see how imperative it is that missionaries go out, that we send them, that we support them. May You help us to even give more than we have, to take on that added mission support that we committed ourselves to last fall. Provide what is needed, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.